Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It is a Wednesday afternoon. Hope you enjoy the show today. We've got 2 hours with Carlo Broussard coming up. And tomorrow, we are celebrating the feast of Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary, also known as Our Lady of Victory. And today was St. Bruno, I believe, right, Carlo?
Yes, sir. It was.
All right, great. So the number to call is 888-318-7884. That is 888-31-TRUTH. And our topic today is Catholic answers to Protestant questions. It's kind of how we got started. You go back to the very beginning when Carl Keating founded this apostolate. Many of you know the story. Carl walked out of Mass one day, saw all the cars in the parking lot of his parish papered by the local Baptist church, I believe, telling all of those Catholics coming out of Mass why they were going to hell. And Carl decided, hey, I can play at this game. And he proceeded to found, in short, Catholic Answers to answer those Protestant criticisms of the Catholic faith. So what we would like to have, especially, is for Protestants to call in with their questions for Catholics. Catholics who are also looking to have a Catholic answer to Protestant questions.
Indeed.
Right, Carlo?
That's right. Yeah. So we're making the pitch for our Protestant brothers and sisters to give us a call and chat with us and a spirit of loving dialogue and conversation. But we're also extending the show to callers who are Catholics, who are looking to be equipped in their conversations with their Protestant brothers and sisters, family members and friends, whatever questions that have been posed to them that they're unable to answer, any objections that have been made to particular Catholic beliefs. So if that's you out there listening, give us a call and we'd love to try and help you out. Maybe there's somebody out there who has recently converted came into the church through RCIA, and they still have some of those bugging questions, right? Those questions that weigh heavy on their hearts and their minds that were not able to be answered maybe in the RCIA class. So we would encourage those folks to give us a call as well.
Indeed. And I think, you know, so I am a convert myself. I came into the faith about 15 years ago, and we had a person in the midst of RCIA call in yesterday. And one of the things he was asking was, you know, talk to people who are in RCIA and tell us now what. So we're enrolled, we're going through the classes. What else do we need? And one of the points I made, Carlo, is that I had a great RCIA instructor. He did the best that he could, but he was talking to a whole group of people, and I had questions that I maybe didn't feel comfortable asking in a group environment,
but I
really wanted to know the answer.
Yeah.
So where did I end up? I ended up at Catholic Answers.
That's right. Yeah, because sometimes, you know, the questions that some people have just aren't suitable for an RCIA class because they might be too in-depth for the general audience that is there. And so, like yourself, like you said, you know, those questions are better asked in this sort of setting, in this venue. And so we would recommend those listening, if that's you, you know, give us a call.
Very good. The number again is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We've got a couple of callers that we're queuing up right now. Carlo, this is kind of a wheelhouse for you, if you will, just because you've already got one book, the Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
That's
and
right.
Then you're working on, about to submit a manuscript on another book.
That is correct.
That is kind of in the same vicinity, right?
Yes, it's within the same ball game of the Catholic-Protestant dialogue. So my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs, was a book that took 50 biblical objections that had the form, how can the church teach X when the Bible says Y? And as I point out in that book, that's a distinct challenge from the older challenge that our founder here at Catholic Answers, Carl Keating, was meeting when he first started Catholic Answers and answering that question, where is that in the Bible? Where's the Pope? Where's the Mary? Where's the intercession of the saints, etc.? Those questions are still asked by many Protestants. We get them here on the broadcast all the time. But what I did in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, was to try and identify this particular kind of challenge that's distinct from the older challenge. And that is to say, how can the church teach X when the Bible says Y, which is an alleged contradiction. So the challenge is, you hold to a certain belief, but the Bible says this, and so you're contradicting the Bible with your belief. And so I go through those 50 objections to show, no, we're not contradicting the Bible, and then also to provide positive evidence for the particular Catholic belief in question. Now, the book that I'm working on now, which we're hoping will come out through Catholic Answers Press next spring or spring of 2022, is going to teach you how to address Protestant comebacks or rebuttals to our Catholic arguments. For so long, since Carl Keating and the modern move, the movement of modern apologetics and the growth of apologetics, we as Catholics, particularly within this area of the Catholic-Protestant dialogue, have been presenting our Catholic arguments to our Protestant brethren. And many times, I get this all the time, Dave, a Catholic will come up to me and say, who just gets started in apologetics, and they'll say, Carlo, you know, these arguments are so great, it's so clear, why don't Protestants get it?
Right? Yeah, uh-huh.
Well, there are some reasons why they're not buying our arguments. And it's important that we as Catholics know those reasons. How are Protestants rebutting or countering our Catholic arguments? And not only identifying them, but learning how to respond to those Protestant comebacks. And so that'll be the gist of the next book that'll be coming out in spring 2022. We don't have a title yet. We're still working on the manuscript and massaging it, and it's in the process right now. But that's the idea of what the book is going to be about.
And it sounds a little bit like it provides Catholics the fodder for that. Yeah, but in a way.
That's right.
Yeah, I know you say this. All right, I get that, but.
That's right. Yeah, and it's important because it's a part two in apologetics, right? So we take that initial step forward in presenting the argument, but very often as Catholics, we're not quite equipped to go further when our Protestant friend has a comeback to those arguments. And so that's what the book is going to be directed to, and I think people will enjoy it.
Very good. Carlo, we've got a couple callers already queued up here. Would you like to get started?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Okay, very good. Let's go to Tommy in Utah on line one. Tommy is listening on Sirius XM 130 EWTN. Tommy, what's your question for Carlo?
Yeah, I'm Catholic, but I go to the barbershop with a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses in my town.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask them one reason why they wouldn't read the catechism or consider Catholicism, and they say one reason is because of Easter. They say that Easter's a pagan celebration or something to that effect.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard them? Jehovah's Witnesses seem to have an answer for everything you get into a discussion with them.
Yeah, so with regard to the claim Easter is a pagan holiday, well, I suppose we could ask the question, well, which Easter are you talking about, right? Are you talking about the way maybe our culture celebrates Easter and what pagan elements might be involved there? Or are you talking about the Christian celebration of Easter? Because if it's the latter, which, you know, they will acknowledge because they're, you know, attacking the Christian celebration of Easter, Tommy, it's important to just simply respond, no, it is not a pagan holiday, nor is it based on a pagan holiday. The Christian celebration of Easter is based on the resurrection of Jesus. That is why we, as Christians, celebrate Easter to commemorate and to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, according to Paul, justifies us. It brings about our salvation along with the very crucifixion and death of Jesus, because the resurrection is the vindication of that crucifixion and death, because if Christ did not rise, then our faith would be in vain. That is why we as Christians celebrate Easter. Was the early celebration of Easter at that particular time within the year coinciding with other pagan holidays? Sure, there were other pagan holidays that were celebrated at the same time, within the same time frame or the time of the year, but that doesn't mean the Christian holiday is derived from those pagan holidays. It is entirely different, right? And in fact, the Christian celebration of Easter coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover, but we don't celebrate Easter because of the Jewish Passover. We celebrate Easter because of the new Passover that Christ instituted for us in the Eucharist, which has its power in virtue of the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Tommy, I would recommend that you go on our website at Catholic.com and just type in our search engine there, Easter Pagan Holiday, And there are several different articles and Q&A, little smaller, brief summary question and answer articles that you can read in order to get an understanding of where this objection is coming from, and then also how to respond to it in detail, details that go beyond what we can say here in on the broadcast.
Very good, Tommy. Great. Thank you for the call. I appreciate you calling in today. Hope that answer was good for you. Again, check out Catholic.com. We've got a lot of great resources there. We are just getting started. Hour one of 2 hours with Carla Broussard, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. I am David Matheson, Catholic Answers Development Director, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. We're going to take a quick break. Be right back.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Catholic Answers Live is underwritten with support from Homeschool Connections. Teens and parents, Homeschool Connections invites you to the Life After High School online conference, October 7th to 8th. With information on Catholic universities, trade schools, and religious vocations, plus workshops. CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
EWTN uses the power of radio to reach people whenever and wherever they're searching for answers to questions about their Catholic faith. EWTN Radio is heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates. For a complete list of programs and how to hear EWTN Radio, visit EWTN.com and click radio. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live here on a Wednesday afternoon. It is hour one of two with Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. We are taking your calls on Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. Before we get to that, just real quick, I want to remind everyone that we have just started our digital mega sale on shop.catholic.com. So store-wide sale going, new specials are popping up all the time. But right now, all ebooks, e-magazines, MP3s, they are $1, $3, and $5. No digital product is over $5. And you know what else? All of the other products on the shop are on sale, too. Everything store-wide, 10 to 25% off and more. That is going to go on through the end of the year. But we got a special sale going on our electronic versions of some of those great products that you know and love. In fact, one thing that I will mention, I mentioned earlier, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, at one time called the Feast of Our Lady of Victory. If you're not aware, our president, Christopher Check, has done a great audio talk on Lepanto, the battle that saved the West. So the Lepanto battle, Don John, the Holy League, all of that. Chris is known throughout the country, certainly, for his talk on Lepanto. If you want to know more, that's something as a convert. I didn't know much, if anything, about Lepanto until I started to work at Catholic Answers. This is the one that you want to listen to. So look for that on shop.catholic.com. Digital mega sale going on as we speak. Ready to get back to the calls, Carlo?
Yeah, sure. Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to line two. Eric listening in Boise, Idaho. Eric is listening on 1140 AM Salt and Light Radio. What's your question for Carlo, Eric?
Hey, Carlo.
Hey, buddy.
I want to say thank you. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for Catholic Answers. It brought me into the Catholic Church from an evangelical background.
Well, blessed be God.
Praise God.
So, even though I'm not worshiping with those guys anymore, they're still my friends. You know?
Oh, sure, indeed.
So I was in a discussion with them. I'm going to call them Boudreaux and Thibodeau. So I'm talking to Boudreaux and Thibodeau, and I used the term for Mary, co-redemptrix.
Yeah.
Now, as far as they're concerned, Mary's role in the drama of salvation was just as his mom. But I went further and I tried to explain it, and I think I took a little too much to get your take on it.
Okay.
Here's how.
Oh.
Gabriel announced to Mary when he visited Mary,
mm-hmm.
I believe, and I explained it this way, that not only did Mary submit to God's plan and consent to his plan.
Hey, Eric, we're losing you a little bit. I think Carlo's got enough to work from here. Let's go ahead and let Carlo answer your question, and perhaps if we can, we'll circle back to you. But go ahead, Carlo.
Yes, sorry about that, Eric. It was cutting in and out. So, but I think I understand what you're getting at. So it seems as if you were appealing to the Annunciation, where Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Behold, you shall, you know, conceive a son, and he will be he will sit upon a throne of his father David, everlasting kingdom, etc." So I'm assuming that you were looking to that passage as evidence for Mary being co-redemptrix. And if that was your question, the answer would be yes. You could look to it in order to establish biblical grounds for Mary's cooperation with the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, in order to save the world. And that's what we mean by co-redemptrix, right? She cooperates with Jesus in a very unique and special way that is far beyond what we all can do in cooperation with Christ to save others. And so this is what the title or the term co-redemptrix refers to. It is a title that is used in magisterial documents throughout the past. It is not an infallible teaching, but nevertheless, it is there. The theology of co-redemptrix is found in Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church from the Second Vatican Council in sections 56, section 61 through 62. The theology is there, basically that Mary, once again, cooperates with Christ in saving the world in a very unique way, not on a par with Christ because she's finite, Christ is infinite, as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but nevertheless cooperating with Christ. Now, Eric, I would say this, that throwing around the label of co-redemptrix with your Protestant brothers is probably not the best tactic as far as apologetical brass tacks goes and sort of the strategies that we might use, because as I'm sure you've already experienced, psychological barriers are going to go up immediately, right? But if you are in a situation in your conversation where you can follow up on what you shared with them, it's important to point out, Eric, that the idea of what we believe about Mary being co-redemptrix is grounded in Scripture. So we can see from Scripture that there are arguments of plausibility, right? So, for example, St. Paul in Colossians 1:24 talks about how through his suffering, he fills up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the church, the body of Christ. So there you have this motif or this idea of Paul seeing himself as cooperative with Christ in saving others. And we see it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9:22. St. Paul says, "I have become all things to all men that I might save all." So Paul himself sees his role as cooperating with Christ in saving others. In that sense, he's a co-savior. He's co-redeeming with Christ, not on a par with Christ, but participating in Christ. And so that, Eric, can provide biblical grounds for the theme of cooperating with Christ in salvation. And then for us as Catholics, given Mary's role and her unique role in salvation history, we simply say that she is cooperating with her Son in saving the world in a very unique way that's sort of at the pinnacle of how any created being could cooperate with Jesus to save the world.
And correct me if I'm wrong, Carlo, sometimes it is the language that we use, the terminology that can be in and of itself a stumbling block.
Sure.
And even block the way to what's behind that particular choice of language. So it sounds like what you're saying is, let's go around that word, but let's get to the meat of the theology behind
it. Let's get to the reality that the sign, namely the word, is signifying. And I'm sympathetic, right, to our Protestant brothers and sisters, when they hear the label co-redemptrix, in their mind, they're immediately thinking, well, that implies Mary is saving on a par with Christ, and therefore her actions are of equal value to the actions of Jesus Christ. That's what they think when they hear co-redemptrix, and rightfully, they're rejecting that idea.
As do we.
Amen. Mm. And so, like you said, if we can get around the semantics or get, you know, to the reality that the sign is signifying, namely the word, and get to that reality, then I'm confident that our Protestant brothers and sisters will at least see that, hey, this Catholic understanding of Mary being co-redemptrix is not contrary to the Bible, and in fact has precedence in the Bible concerning this motif of co-saving with Christ, or participating with Christ in saving others. That Christ bestows a certain dignity upon us to use us in bringing about the salvation of souls. And he just does it for Mary in a unique way.
Indeed. Eric, I hope that was helpful for you. We're going to keep moving here. We've got a full docket of calls. Let's go on to line four. We're going to take Adam from Omaha, Nebraska. Adam is listening on YouTube, or watching us on YouTube. Adam, what's your question for Carlo?
Hey, Carlo. I wanted to ask about how to better defend apostolic succession. For me personally, I think the best case for apostolic succession is outside the Bible with the first epistle of Clement. But I just want to know if you have any better, I guess, ways to help lead people to the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church.
Yes, very good question. All right, Adam, so what's helpful for me is to go, first of all, to Acts chapter 1, verse 20, and I'm sure, Adam, you're probably familiar with that passage. That's where they replace Judas with Matthias, right? But what's interesting about that passage is that whenever it refers to his office let another take. It's a quotation from one of the Psalms. The Greek word that's used there for office is episcope, which means the office of a bishop. So what that clues us in on, Adam, is that the office of the apostle, like this, it was an institutional office, right? What the apostles had was not merely a personal charism that would die or that would cease to be whenever the apostles themselves died. Rather, they actually were office holders, right? They possessed an institutional office. Now, that episcope, which is identified to be the apostolic office, was succeeded by other men. In other words, there were other men in the New Testament itself, the times of the New Testament, and the New Testament gives us evidence of this, that there were men other than the original 12 that possessed that same office, that were instituted in that institutional office, ordained to that institutional office. And we have evidence of this, Adam, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 1 through 3, and that's where Paul is giving Timothy instructions about how to pick a bishop, right? And he says the man who desires the episcope, same Greek word used there, desires a noble task, like it's a noble thing to desire to be a bishop, and then he gives instructions on who Timothy is to pick out in order to ordain as a bishop. But what's interesting there, Adam, is that the episcope is still continuing to be possessed by men outside of the original 12. And that's what 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3 tells us, so that we can see that these bishops, those men who are ordained to possess the episcope, the office of the bishop, are successors to the apostles, and therefore would have the authority that Christ invested to the apostles. And then that coheres beautifully with what you said, Adam, namely the early Christian testimony of apostolic succession. You appeal to the epistle of Clement of Rome to the Corinthian church in the late first century, about AD 90. We could look to Ignatius of Antioch and his letters. And then, of course, St. Irenaeus in AD 180, where he's saying, hey, you want to identify the truth of the matter, the truth of divine revelation, you got to go to the apostolic succession. You got to go to the succession of bishops from the apostles and how all the local churches need to agree with the Church of Rome. And then we have clearly apostolic succession in the writings of the early church fathers. So what do you think of that, buddy?
I think that you are an amazing apologist, Carlo.
Well, thank you kindly, Adam. You're very kind, brother. God bless you. I'll give you your $10 later, you know.
Adam, thank you so much for your call today. And Carlo gave a great answer, and I think it's a good opportunity to remind everyone that right after this show is over, it will be archived on YouTube.
Yeah.
So you can certainly go there, and if you want to hear Carlo's answer again, I know for me personally, hearing the answer once is good, but if I can hear it a second time
sure.
or a third time, it makes me that much more able
Amen.
To have that conversation.
Sure, and then upon listening to it several times, you're able yeah. to assimilate the information yourself, and you might come up with new and better insights in how to maneuver the material, construct it in a way that's even more persuasive than the way I've constructed it.
Indeed, indeed. So we are getting close to the bottom of the hour, the bottom of the first hour. We've got 2 hours with Carlo Broussard, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. We've got a couple of lines open for you. Make sure you give us a call at 888-318-7884. That is 888-31-TRUTH. Don't go away. Another 30 minutes of this first hour, first of two, with Carlo Broussard. We'll be right back after this.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Communication Station.
Are your attempts to communicate with others getting derailed? We're going to help you get things back on track.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live here on a Wednesday afternoon. I am David Matheson, the development director here at Catholic Answers. My regular job is heading up fundraising here at Catholic Answers. We've got a great team that I work with. And before we get back to calls, I just want to mention one thing to you. If you are not already a member of Society 315, Society 315 is our monthly online givers club. For just $10 a month, you too can be a member of Society 315. A lot of great exclusive content to the club, first look talks and ebooks and such, special events like we had a great reception at our most recent Catholic Answers Conference here in San Diego just for Society 315 members. But you sign up at casociety315.com. You'll get a welcome kit with a t-shirt, a car magnet. You'll get a permanent 20% off code for the Catholic Answers shop at shop.catholic.com. It is becoming a great community. community, 1,700 members. Join Catholic Answers Society 315 today if you have not already. We are going through the first hour here of two with Carla Broussard. Carla, you ready to go back to calls?
Yeah, sure. Let's do it, brother.
All right. Melissa on line three, she is calling us from Michigan, listening on 89.9 FM. Melissa, what is your question for Carlo?
Yeah, hi. My question is, I have a lot of questions, really. But, like, I've been into a Catholic church, I think, one time. And I don't... I myself don't believe in the whole organized religions. I've been into the Orthodox, and I've heard both from the Catholic and the Orthodox, like the Catholics, the ones that started, like been around for 2 million years, and the Orthodox say the same thing. But you guys have a lot of similarities. I don't know 100% difference because I haven't, like I said, visited enough, I guess. My question is why does... And maybe you can or can't answer it, but like with the Catholics or the Presbyterians or the Lutherans, yeah. Orthodox, I don't know if you guys have the same exact rules as the Orthodox. Like when you get baptized into the church, you're not allowed, you end up with a saint name, and then you're not allowed to go to another church. You're not allowed to take communion at another church. You're not allowed to get prayed upon. And I'm just wondering if that's... the same, like you guys go by that same rule. I have a lot of friends that are Catholic, that go to the Catholic church. I myself just believe in God. I don't believe in the organized religions.
Okay.
But I'm just wondering where in the Bible does it say, like, you know, how the Amish have their own organized religion as well.
Sure.
There's a lot of things, but the biggest thing is where in the Bible, because like, you know how kids are very impressionable. And my daughter was only, I believe, 6 years old. And because, you know, curiosity killed the cat and we visited an Orthodox church, just because I wanted, I could never understand it. I mean, I've seen people coming in left and right, you know, from other organizations and stuff. And I myself could never understand it. And I was there for off and on for, you know, 2 years.
Sure.
Very good, Melissa.
She wanted to become baptized.
Okay.
And
all right.
She's seen all of her friends doing it. And I just, do you guys do the do you guys have the wine for communion as well as the Orthodox do?
Yeah. Okay. Melissa, let's go. And Carlo, why don't you go ahead and tackle a couple of those? There are several questions built in there, but it seems to be one central question in particular.
Yeah. So, Melissa, I identify two major issues, the second of which I'll just mention briefly, namely, do we have the exact rules as other people? And the answer is no, right? So there are some things that the Catholic Church will say that its members need to do that are similar and identical to maybe what the Orthodox churches say their members need to do. So there will be overlap. But there's also going to be differences as well, because we're in two different communities and we're following the leader, you know, two different groups of leadership. Okay, so there's not going to be exact rules. There's going to be differences. And whenever you find those differences and whatever rules there are, we would have to take each rule individually and ask, well, what's behind it? What does it mean? Where is it coming from? Does the church even have the authority to give us that rule, et cetera? And that's sort of a project that goes beyond what we can do here on the air. But the other major issue that I heard you say a couple of times was your lack of belief in organized religion. So I just want to respond to that and share with you a few thoughts. The belief in organized religion from a Catholic perspective is based upon the historical evidence that Jesus established the Catholic Church. So in order to determine which of these different Christian communities is the original church established by Jesus, we're going to have to do some historical investigation. We're going to have to roll up our sleeves and look at the historical evidence, both from the Gospels, these Christian documents that we have in the Bible, as well as early historical Christian documents that are extra-biblical, outside of the Bible, in order to understand and learn how these early Christians were practicing their Christianity and what they believed as coming to them from the apostles. And Melissa, that's a big project to engage in, but it's a worthy project to engage in. But just to state it briefly here, the idea is that Jesus, given that he is God made flesh, assuming that we can establish that Jesus is God, you said you believe in God, but you didn't mention anything about Jesus, so we would have to engage in that project as well. Do I have reason to think that Jesus is God? Let's just say for argument's sake, the answer is yes, and I believe Jesus is God. Then we're going to ask the question, did he establish a church? And so in order to answer that question, we have to look at the historical evidence in the New Testament, and we see that he did. He called certain people to follow him, and amongst all of those disciples, he appointed 12, and he gave them certain powers, certain authority to be the leaders of his of the members of the Christian community. And with and among those original 12 leaders, Melissa, Jesus appointed one in particular to be the leader of them, to be the unifier of the group of leaders, and then also the unifier of the entire flock of Jesus Christ, and that's St. Peter. And you were asking for evidence for that. Well, we would look to Matthew 16, 18 through 19, and that's a key text where Jesus tells Peter he's going to be the foundational rock upon which he's going to build his church. And wherever the foundation is, there's the true church of Christ. So wherever Peter is, there's the true church. And as much as Peter's the visible foundation of Jesus' church, he has authority and leadership within the church. He's given keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's a Jewish idiom signifying great authority, royal authority within Jesus' kingdom, which is the church. And so concerning which Christian community today is that original Christian community in the New Testament, we have to engage in historical investigation to see which of these communities has historical continuity to that leader Jesus appointed, namely Peter. And according to the historical evidence, Melissa, Peter died as the Bishop of Rome. And so all of his successors, and we have historical documentation of this, that there were men who succeeded him as the Bishop of Rome, all the way down to the present day with Pope Francis. So the bottom line, Melissa, is that the Catholic claim that the Catholic Church is the original church established by Jesus is based on the historical fact that Pope Francis is the successor to St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome. And that, in turn, is based upon the New Testament evidence that Jesus appointed Peter to be the leader of his church, of those disciples who are following him, to be that universal shepherd. So hopefully that's helpful for you. And given that evidence, if that is the case, if Jesus Christ has established the Catholic Church as the original Christian church, as his church, well, then it would follow from that that we need to believe in organized religion. Because what is organized religion? It's just simply a group of believers in Christ who are unified by particular leaders with a rank of authority that is given to them by Jesus. And that's what we mean by organized religion.
Melissa, I hope that was helpful for you. As always, you can go to Catholic.com, Catholic.com. One of the areas, we've done a lot of work, Carlo, on our website, again, Catholic.com. And one of the most enhanced areas of the website is the search engine embedded within it. So in other words, if you go to Catholic.com, you're going to actually see a window where you can put any topic you want about the Catholic faith. It could be purgatory. It could be Pope Peter. It could be apostolic succession. Some of the things we've already talked about. And you will get a wealth of information, some of it written by Carla Broussard, some written by friends of ours from outside the apostolate. Dr. Scott Hahn, for example, has written things for us. But a lot of great resources out there on Catholic.com that maybe is particularly of help to someone like Melissa who is seeking.
Amen. And speaking of Pope Peter, I forgot to mention, Catholic Answers Press actually published a book written by our newest apologist, Joe Heschmeyer, entitled Pope Peter. And he looks at the biblical evidence for St. Peter being appointed by Christ to be the leader of his church, to be the first pope.
Indeed. And you can find that book, of course, on shop.catholic.com. Let's go ahead and take a break a little early. Well, let's take that break now, and then we'll be right back with you to take more calls. Again, the number to call, we've got a bunch of lines open now, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
On EWTN News in Depth, the church in France is rocked by an abuse report alleging hundreds of thousands of victims were children. Plus, surprise announcement by prosecutors in the historic Vatican finance trial. Expert analysis on these and more top headlines. Join us for EWTN News in Depth Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern, exclusively on EWTN Radio and Television.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It is a Wednesday afternoon. We are rolling through 2 hours of Catholic answers to Protestant questions with our very own Carlo Broussard. Just getting back, we've got a couple calls that we're screening right now as we speak. But Carlo, you've got an event coming up in association with the St. Philip Institute, which I believe is out of Tyler, Texas. Tell me a little bit about what you've got coming up with those good folks.
Yeah, so we're going to do a 5-week webinar, a collaboration between Catholic Answers and St. Philip Institute, run by Dr. Stacy Trisankos.
Good friend of the apostolate, of course.
That's right. And so for every Monday in November at 7:30 p.m. Central Time, I'm going to be giving a webinar on a Catholic introduction to apologetics. Mm. They're calling it Family Night Apologetics with Carlo Broussard. So basically what I'll be doing is I'll be describing what apologetics is, its nature, its purpose, the divisions of apologetics based upon the audience that we're talking to and defending the faith with or against. And also giving examples of the various divisions of apologetics. So we'll be talking about why should I care about religion? Just starting from ground zero, you know, why is religion important? Mm. Talking about faith and reason. How can we address people within the culture who think science has disproven God? Is there any evidence for God from philosophy and from thinking about reality? Can we employ some evidence from science to give us good reason to think that an intelligent creator exists, as well as looking at the historical evidence for the Gospels and for Jesus's claims to be divine, for his resurrection, that would be within the Christian apologetics division. And then we'll be looking at some examples of engaging in what we call Catholic apologetics. And that's kind of what we're doing today. Those distinct Catholic beliefs in contrast to what other Christian communities believe, in particular our Protestant brothers and sisters. So we'll be looking at how to defend the Catholic beliefs concerning the papacy, concerning Mary, concerning the intercession of the saints, concerning our view of justification and what that means and how faith and works ties into all of that. So I'll be giving little samples of those forms of apologetics in order to whet the appetite. And hopefully the people who join us in the webinar will be inspired to pursue further a study in apologetics and go to our website at Catholic.com, look more into apologetics and all the various topics that come up. And so that's what it is, a Catholic introduction to apologetics.
Sounds like a very hands-on sort of series you got coming up.
Yeah,
there.
And in the webinar, we'll have some, you know, I'll be, you know, doing my thing for 45 minutes or so, and then we'll have some time for a Q&A and back and forth. Anybody who's joined there, they can ask some questions. And the place where you register for the webinar is at stphilipinstitute.org. If you go to stphilipinstitute.org and you click on the events button, it should come up Family Night Apologetics with Carlo Broussard, and you can register. It's $49.95 for five lessons, each of which is probably an hour and a half or so of teaching, both for myself and then in the Q&A session. And so it's a great deal, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a lot of fun.
And that website, again, is stphillip1linstitute.org/events. Carlo, let's go back to the phones on line one. We've got Mary from Wisconsin. She is listening on Sirius XM, EWTN channel 130. Mary, what is your question for Carlo?
Hi. Yeah, I have maybe two. In Matthew 10, verse 5, Jesus is talking to the disciples and telling him to go nowhere but to the lost sheep of Israel. Israel represents the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came here, yes, to die on the cross, to open up the gates of heaven. But he came as a Jew to also fulfill the prophet from Abraham.
Okay.
All the old Bible, Old Testament, talks about how, you know, there will be a prophet that comes, and it was Jesus. And the Jews didn't believe he was Jesus, therefore he died. And after he died and rose again by the power of God, he takes Saul, and a man who didn't believe in Jesus, but because God has all power, he, in Acts, it's a transition from maybe Judaism to Christianity. And 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, Peter is telling his believers and followers, even though Paul is hard to understand, you should really be following him. And I just heard you guys before say that Peter started the church.
Mm-hmm.
Peter went to the synagogue. He was not supposed to leave Jerusalem. He was supposed to get the lost sheep, which was Israel, which represents the Jews that were lost.
Okay.
And Paul was sent, I believe, Paul was sent to spread out Christianity. He is the one that suffered. He got beaten. He got shipwrecked. He got stoned.
Sure.
And by the power of God, he lived through all of it to bring forth the stories and the letters that he writes to engulf our faith of how to get through maybe some tough times in our lives.
Okay.
I mean, 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, Mary, I'll tell you what. Sorry to interrupt. Well, let's go ahead and let Carlo tackle a couple of those questions. And then when he finishes his answer, maybe we can come back to you for one additional follow-up.
Yeah, so I see two things here, Mary, that you've laid out on the table so far. The first of which deals with Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, which you quoted it correctly, where our Lord tells the apostles, do not go into any Gentile town, nor to anywhere where the Samaritans are, but go to the lost house, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 5. But it's important to note, Mary, that that was a command for the apostles at that particular time. What their ministry was about at that particular time was first and foremost the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to bring into the fold those Jews, to focus on the Jewish people first in order to bring them the saving message of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that they were not sent by Christ to preach to Gentiles, even collectively as a whole. Because remember, Mary, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus tells all the apostles before he ascends, go out into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. So even though there is a particular aspect of their initial ministry restricted to the Jewish people, it doesn't follow from that that it's not more expansive, right, to include the Gentiles. So that's what I would say in regard to Matthew 10:5. Now, concerning St. Peter, you are correct, Mary, in 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16, where Peter says that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, but notice what he says. Some things are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist through their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. But just because Paul's writings are referred to by Peter as scriptures, It doesn't follow from that that Paul was the leader of the early church. Why? Well, because Peter wrote some stuff in the New Testament that's inspired by God. Just because somebody writes an inspired document, that doesn't mean they're the leader, Mary, okay? The reason why we know Peter is the leader is not because of a specific group of people that he is initially sent out to minister to, like the people in Jerusalem, within Jerusalem, and the Jewish people, Paul being the missionary for the Gentiles. Rather, the basis for Peter's leadership is what Jesus tells him in Matthew 16, 18 through 19, making him the rock of his church, giving him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, telling him to bind and loose on earth in a way that's exclusive from the binding and the loosing that he gives the authority to for the other apostles. And then also too, Mary, and I'll let you respond here, Acts chapter 15, at the Council of Jerusalem, there was, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but there was a major debate in the early church as to how an individual was to be saved. Some said you still got to get circumcised, hold fast to the Mosaic law. Others said no. And even Paul and Barnabas could not settle this theological dispute. Luke tells us that explicitly in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. It was no small dissension. Paul and Barnabas could not handle it, so they took it to Jerusalem for the elders or the presbyters and the apostles to consider the matter. And the one that takes the initiative, Mary, to settle this major theological dispute about God's revelation and how a man is to be saved is St. Peter. In verses 7 through 11, where he definitively declares what is the truth of the matter. And then James follows up and makes pastoral proposals, which the whole council has to consider in order to determine whether they're going to make it binding on the Gentile Christians. That's contrasted with Peter. When he spoke, nobody had to convene to consider the matter. When he spoke, the truth was settled. So it's because of that which Jesus tells Peter in his ministry, and there are other places besides Matthew 16, 18 through 19, and Peter's exercising of that authority at the Council of Jerusalem that provides us a basis, Mary, to see that even though Peter was not sent out to all of the Gentile people like Paul was, nevertheless, he still was the leader of the early church. You don't have to have an expansive ministry of going out as a missionary in order to be a leader. You can be a leader without such missionary activity.
Mary, we are bumping against the top of the hour, so we're gonna leave it there for now. Certainly, if you have additional questions, as always, we direct you to Catholic.com. But please call us back, and we'd be happy to go deeper into some of these types of topics. You may keep listening in the second hour. You may get hear a very similar question that will bring up the same sort of idea.
Yeah, and I apologize to Mary, Dave, for not being more aware of the clock. I should have shut my mouth there for a minute and let her respond. So I apologize to Mary for that.
All good. All good. Well, thanks for listening, Mary, and thanks for calling in. We've got several lines open. We'll get to you here at the top of the next hour. The number again is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Again, I am David Matheson sitting in today for Cy Kellett. As we go to break, I just want to mention one thing. Carlo, if you like free stuff, go to shop.catholic.com and you can sign up for the brand new Catholic Answers Rewards Program. Pretty much everything you do on the Catholic Answers online shop gets you points that you can cash in for great Catholic resources. Every time you shop, sign up for an account, do a review, refer a friend, 10 different ways to earn points in all. Just visit shop.catholic.com/rewards today and get started. We've got another hour still to come with Carlo Broussard. Our title for the day is Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. The number again is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Carlo, did you have one additional thought maybe that you wanted to share with Mary real quickly as we consider what her questions were?
Yeah, well, there are other passages to consider, like, for example, in Luke 22, 31 through 32, that's where Jesus tells Peter, after telling all the apostles that Satan desires to sift them like wheat, Jesus looks at Peter specifically, individually, exclusively, and says, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have converted, strengthen your brethren. And this comes at the climax of a narrative of Jesus talking about how all the apostles will have authority within his kingdom, but then exclusively tells Peter to strengthen the brethren, indicating he has a superior authority to the others within that kingdom.
There you go. Thank you again, Mary. Thank you, Carlo. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this. Carlo Broussard going to a second hour of Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions, 888-318-7884.